Is it turning? Good. All right, we're going to open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 29 and read rapidly down through the chapter, end of the chapter, and then come back and talk about it. Pardon me. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, that means immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately, that's the same concept as verse 30, immediately, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And then evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. Now, when you see devils in the King James, it means demons. There's only one devil, right? But demons, so we'll say demons. And the city was gathered together at the door, all the city, pardon me. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many demons, and suffered or permitted not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth for preaching. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, begging, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. In other words, I do will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's that rapidity again, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly or straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, and for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, he was so excited, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without or on the outside in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now remember, the last time we were together, Jesus was casting out demons from a man in the synagogue, right? And we saw this in verse 28. And immediately, as soon as he did it, his fame spread abroad through all the region about Galilee. There's this, the immediacy. I mean, immediately these things happen. And now the synagogue service is over. And for the Jews, after the Sabbath, they would have a big meal, what we would call a noon meal. And it was held at what's called the sixth hour, which we call noon. And Christ and his disciples move over to Peter's house. Now, this house has been excavated, and they believe it's the one they have found next to the location where this synagogue was. And so they went but a few feet from the synagogue to Peter's house. Jesus and Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Notice verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother, Peter's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever. Now let me make a quick point. If you study the religion of Rome, you will find that their ministers are celibate, meaning they don't marry. And they teach that Peter was the first pope, right? And he wasn't, but they teach that he was. Well, how do you reconcile that when all of the ministers and priests are to be celibate, and yet Peter is got a wife, and he's got a mother-in-law, his wife's mother. Now, you don't get a mother-in-law unless you have to. It's just, you know, and so so Peter has a wife, and her mother lay sick of a fever, and that word anon means immediately they tell him about her. She's sick. Here we have three entities and lessons we can learn, three groups and what we can learn. Look, the first thing we see here is Jesus healing, though not on a healing mission. He's going to a house to have a meal with his friends, but the hostess is sick, and the meal is not ready, and so he performs a miracle of healing. Now, understand, I'm convinced the Bible teaches divine healing, but not divine healers. There's a difference. There are doctors that say that if you saw the mess that I leave when I sew someone up, they call it closing, you know God heals. And all the doctors really can do is assist the body to do what God designed it to do, which is to, you know, fix itself. And I'm glad for doctors, and we need them. But at the same time, because we live where we live, there are all kinds of people on the television and the radio, and they go into churches, and they're on the internet, and they claim to have the New Testament gift of healing, and they can go in, and by the way, you don't just walk in one of those services and go up and get healed. You have to go through a process. Are you all aware of this? You have to go through approval process. They vet you, is the word. And once they are sure that, you know, that this is something that's not going to embarrass the guy, then they let you in the healing line. Now, all through the years, modern years, there have been, you know, people who've been doing this. You have Oral Roberts, you've seen him. There's Benny Hinn, and there's these other guys. And, you know, nobody has the New Testament gift of healing today. It was a temporary, we've talked about this, sign gift to prove to the Jews that the Messiah and the message of the Messiah, the kingdom of God is at hand, right, is here, ready, we're ready. And once that was completed, once the New Testament was completed, the Jews rejected the Messiah, the temporary sign gifts for the Jews ended, okay? Notice, Jesus, who was the embodiment of all the spiritual gifts, didn't heal everybody. Did you see that? Everybody shows up. Notice verse 32. All that were diseased show up, and he healed many of them. Verse 34. Interesting, isn't it? He didn't heal all of them. Now, the people, like I said, I believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers doing it for money. And here's these people who use these passages and say, well, that's because they didn't have faith, and they try to tie that into the leper. Jesus was, notice, the faith it took to heal the leper was based on, was all Jesus' faith. If you would like for me to, Lord, you can heal me. He understood. This is all up to God. Whether we live or die, whether we're healed or not healed, that's up to the Lord. Amen? And we're to ask him to do that. Lord, if it be thy will, please heal this person. But we don't know what his will is. And he didn't know whether it was Jesus' will for him to be healed. If you want me to, you can heal me. And he says, I do. I will. It is my will. And he healed him. Now, notice Jesus didn't do it for show. He didn't do it for a crowd. He didn't require a crowd. He did it and said, shh, don't tell anybody. Now, what's interesting to me about this is when you compare the way Jesus healed and whom he healed and when he healed, you know, there were no miracle cruises, right? There was no Holy Land tours. There were none of that. It was all, he said, I didn't, in fact, he says down here in verse 38, he said, I didn't come to heal people. I came to preach the gospel. Far more important is that people's souls get healed than their bodies get healed. I was listening years ago to a preacher friend of mine, and he made a very excellent point. He said, quoted however many at that time on the earth that were population of the earth, several billion people. And he said, by the best, most generous estimates, and he gave the number, you know, only even this percentage even claims to be a Christian, leaving the rest of the people on their way to hell. If all of the people who claim to be Christians are saved, the rest are on their way to hell that do not claim to be Christians. He said, I don't think God is 1/100th as interested in your being well as he is in their being saved. Physical healing is not a, it's just not that big a deal in God's economy. Spiritual healing is. In fact, those of us who are getting a little older, I was talking with someone not too long ago who was, I've talked with multiple people and said, you know, hey, if you just take care of yourself, you can live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 100. I do not want to live to be 100. Well, why not? Well, the older you get, the more you'll understand that. And so, you know, because you can't evade the loose hair or loose teeth and the falling hair and the weakening eyes and the sore back and the muscles and the, you know, all the joints. And while the kids are bouncing off the walls like, you know, Super Balls, you know, we're going, okay, slow down a little bit, will you? So, you know, you get up there past about 80, and you know what? You just keep going along, but you stay as long as Jesus wants you here. But who wants to be here for forever? Who wants to pay that much taxes is what I want to know. But anyway, you know, you get to the point where, you know, I'm ready to go home. I'm just ready. I'm ready to go on. And these people that place great emphasis on physical healing are missing the point. It's far more important that we have, well, of course, they say, well, we take the gospel to these people. Well, what gospel does the Oral Roberts or the Benny Hinn types, or they don't take a saving gospel, you know that. They take a prosperity gospel. They take a healing gospel. They don't take a salvation gospel. So they're taking a false gospel. Well, Jesus healed, but he didn't heal all of them. And he didn't come to heal. He came to preach the gospel. Now, someone has wisely said, if I had the gift of healing, I wouldn't wait until a crowd gathered. I would go to the hospitals and empty them. If someone really has the spiritual gift of healing, why aren't they going to Calcutta? Why aren't they going to the hospitals? Why aren't they going to the nursing homes and the insane asylums? Because Jesus could heal all of them. Now, the implication here is not that Jesus couldn't heal them. He just chose not to. He healed many in verse 34. He cast out many who had demons, but not all. They all showed up. Jesus' healing was instant, by the way, and was totally complete and was not temporary. Years ago, there was a doctor, I think his physician, his name was Dr. David Nolan. He wrote a book called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And he followed Catherine Kuhlman. Y'all remember Catherine Kuhlman? This little wisp of a woman? She was a magnetic speaker. I mean, she really was. And she had this, she wore these long, flowing white outfits. And when she raised her arms, it was made to look like angel wings, you know. And she had a microphone that she would around her neck. Of course, they were huge and with a long cord. And there were no wireless mics in those days. And she would, you know, start her program, every radio program. I believe in miracles. And she was magnetic. I mean, if you ever saw her, you could not stop. I mean, she was just very, very magnetic. Well, he followed her around, and he went through to document, you know, for so many months, the people who'd come forward in the healing line in Catherine Kuhlman meetings. And then he went back to follow up on them and see what went on. And he found a lot of them, you know, were believing for their healing, but they were still waiting. Blind people, whatever, cataracts. And, you know, I think I see better today, or I feel, but, you know, Jesus' healing didn't, you know, come along slowly. It was just like that. Just like that. Here's the leper. Now he's healed. Here's the dead man. Now he's alive. By the way, if your faith, our faith, the person being healed's faith, was a part of the equation, then, you know, Lazarus would not have come up from the grave. Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, right? Lazarus, come forth. If he just said, come forth, they'd all come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he didn't have any faith. He was dead. So the faith, the idea that it takes faith on the part of the person to heal them, that's not how Jesus did it. Sometimes he asked them, do you have faith? Do you really believe? But here he didn't do that. He just says, this leper says to him, if you will, I know you can heal me. He says, I do. Well, it is my will. Be healed. So it has nothing, by the way, salvation is the same way. When Jesus heals our soul, it has nothing to do with us. The faith it takes to get saved is a gift from God. Did you know that? The ability to believe God is for salvation is a gift. We don't, because if we could work up a good set, a case of faith, we might could earn it by our own faith, and we can't do that. Salvation is totally of the Lord. Now, if you compare the healing with Jesus with the modern healers, you're going to have to just say, well, there's something different here. There's a second group here, and that's the disciples. There's the group that came to be healed, and Jesus is there. And the disciples, they learned something that day that we need to learn. They learned that if they have a problem, the first thing that they should do is take it to Jesus. We sing that song, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. They had a problem. They'd been to the service at the synagogue. They'd gone over next door to Peter's house to have their noon meal, and the cook is sick, and there's no Chick-fil-A. It's closed that day. They can't go to the Borden's cafeteria or Furs or Piccadilly. They don't exist yet. There's no McDonald's, and there's no grocery store. And even if there were, they are not allowed by Jewish law to go out there and buy. You understand? I mean, they're stuck. So immediately they go to Jesus and say, hey, look, Peter's mother-in-law, who's going to fix the meal, is sick. She's sick. Have you discovered what to do when you have a problem? Whine about it, right? No. Don't wait until you've tried everything else. Pastors hear this all the time. Well, Pastor, we've tried everything else. I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. No, that's the first, second, and last thing you do. Now, if you don't have a job, for example, don't just sit around and go, Lord, drop a job in my lap. Pray for a job and then put your shoes on and go out and beat on the doors. Don't expect God to just land whatever you want in your lap. He doesn't do that either, contrary to the Benny Hins and the rest of them. Now notice the third, there's a third person here. It's Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately upon being healed, what did she do in verse 31? She ministered to them. She got up and she fixed supper or lunch. Many use Jesus only in times of crisis, when they're in a desperate situation. Did you know fevers in that part of the world then, even up to this time, are very serious? When you get a fever, I mean, we're spoiled in America, aren't we? With everybody complaining about our medical care in America. It's the best in the world. It's the best. You can go, if you have a high fever, you can go to an emergency room anywhere in this country, and they're required by law to bring you out of that crisis situation and stabilize you. Lots of people don't have that. Our friend Dr. Waller, who's been here before, they do medical mission work. And they go to places like Guyana and Haiti and places like that, Kenya. I mean, the medical care in that country doesn't exist. They have witch doctors, but not real doctors. And folks, if you've seen the slides, which I have, and if you were here when he was here last, people line up for hours and miles. You know, they walk all day to get some kind of help. Fevers in that day, even today in that part of the world, were serious, very dangerous. She was seriously ill, and Christ healed her immediately. And immediately she was back up, had her full strength, as though she'd never been sick. By the way, you know that in the hospital, it's amazing how religious people can become. they're facing some kind of crisis, health crisis, and they become very religious while they're on their back, crying out to God. And they make all kinds of promises. Lord, if you'll just heal me, I'll do thus and so, right? I saw a clip, just a clip from a movie. I don't know where I saw it, years ago. May have been on a TV thing or something. And this fellow was out in the ocean. He thought he was drowning. And he was rich. And he promised the Lord, he said, if you'll keep me from drowning, I'll give you all of my money. I'll give all my money to the church and I'll serve you. Well, he got a little closer to the shore. I guess the tide was, you know, he was floating, got him in a little bit or something. And he got a little closer. He said, now, Lord, if you'll just, I'm getting closer and I appreciate that, but if I remember, sir, something like, but, you know, and if you let me live, I'll give you half of everything. By the time they got to the shore, God got nothing and he was saved. Isn't that the way people are? We promise God all kinds of things. We do two things with God. We have a tendency to blame God for our wrong behavior. Christians do this all. Well, the Lord has, you know, told me. You know, I've told you this before. In fact, it happened to me. Had a guy come into my office in Texas, our church in Texas, and told me, flat told me, that God had told him that he'd married the wrong lady. And even though they had kids and everything else, and that told him, you know, that he'd married the wrong woman. And, of course, he had the replacement right over here. And, you know, that's just not the case. And a lot of people blame God for their bad. They get mad at someone in a church, and they decide to storm off. And they, you know, they say, well, you know, God told me to do this. And we do the same thing. We do that. But we also have a tendency to promise God all kinds of things until he gets us out of the pickle we're in. And it may not even be him doing it. Everything may just work out, and we say, you know, and then we forget. We forget. Well, isn't that sad? 99% of those people that make those kinds of rash vows never keep them. They get well and go right on living their sinful ways. This lady didn't do that. Isn't she a wonderful example? She just got right up and kept serving the Lord. Verse 32. And at even, that's in the evening, when the sun did set. Now remember, the Jews measured time or days from sundown to sundown. So they start at 6 a.m. and the noon hour is the sixth hour. In the evening, around 6 o'clock in the evening, we would call it, 12th hour, the sun is set. They brought on the people, brought on him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, why didn't they bring him that afternoon? Well, you know, it was the Sabbath. The scribes had made rules. You can't carry a burden on the Sabbath, including a sick person. That's considered working. And they had to wait till the sun was set and the first stars began to appear. So the sun is set, the stars begin to appear, and here they come, just in mass. Can you get a mental picture of this? They've left the synagogue, heard Jesus teach like nobody that they'd heard teach before. They all go home, eat their noon meal, take their nap, which is what you're supposed to do on the after church, right? That's just what you're supposed to do. Eat and go to take a nap. And then it came time for the sun came down, went down, and they make it their way back over there, and they just line up outside of the house where Peter lives. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? Ever been to Chick-fil-A when they're busy? You ever watch these people are magicians. Everything works like clockwork. I mean, they line up two lines of cars. They've got people with iPads, you know, out there taking orders. And by the time you get there, they've got it ready. They haven't been sitting there waiting. I mean, they make it while, and you get, and if everything lines up too, backs up too much, they've got colored slots for you to park in, and they bring it out. I mean, it's just amazing. When I see one of those lines sometimes, I think about what the line must have been like at Peter's house. But they didn't have any iPads and no order takers. And they're waiting for hours and hours and hours. Now here we have the beginning of a tragedy, however. They followed Jesus as long as they could get something from him. Now, do you understand the principle there? We're not to follow Jesus just because he gives us something. Just because he saved us doesn't mean we follow him. Just because he heals us doesn't mean we follow him. Just because everything's going good doesn't mean we follow him. We follow him because he loves us. And he loves us, and therefore we love him. And because he loves us first, we sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because he what? First loved me. We love him because he loved us. And no matter how bad it gets or how terrible it gets or how wonderful it gets, we're going to follow Jesus because we love him, not for what he can do for us. I flip by these guys on TV and I just cringe at what they're teaching people. That God's a divine errand boy that is required to give them whatever they name and claim. You've seen it, haven't you? They name it and they claim it, and God is required to give it to them. I was watching briefly one the other night, and I can't even remember who it was now, but he was going on about these things. No, I'm sorry. He was, but what I was going to say, I read something about there's a woman preacher out there, and I can't think of her name, and she claims that wherever she goes is holy ground. Really? I bet that's news to her husband. I mean, nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. What do you mean it's holy ground? My, don't we think much of ourselves? Terrible. Just the nonsense that they're teaching people. You know, that God is required. And by the way, Dr. Nolan also found that lots and lots of those people who were in the Catherine Kuhlman healing line never really got healed, or they were psychologically healed. Now, let me explain how that works. Your mind can produce drugs, right? And through excitement, and by the way, the rock music, the heavy music is part of this. It can cause your body to create, your mind to create chemicals, that endorphins and adrenaline and all that, and it can tune out the pain, and you can actually feel no pain and everything's fine. That's how they walk with, you know, they throw. Peter Popoff has a still on the television somehow, how he hasn't been put in prison, I don't know, but he'll take people's crutches, you know, and throw them away, and they'll walk, you know. Well, they're not feeling anything, but then when all of the endorphins wear off, they collapse because the pain has returned. And Dr. Nolan found that almost all of those people that had so-called healing experiences, it came back. You know, other than, you know, the fact that these people died later, Jesus' healings were permanent. The leper didn't become a leper again. And by the way, that's a picture of salvation too, because Jesus' healing was permanent, not temporary. Now, they would die later, but we might die in this life, but our salvation is permanent. Our soul healing is permanent, never to die eternally, which is a beautiful thing. But anyway, they teach these people terrible, terrible things. And these people who are following Jesus as long as they could get something out of him. Now, many go to church for what they can get out of. They use God. Businessmen do this, not as much as they used to. It used to be good business, especially in smaller towns, you know, to be a member of, you know, whatever famous name brand churches in town, because and be seen there, because it's a business, it's good business. Others do it because they have a crisis or a tragedy in their life, or maybe a person is needy. But in not too long, the population that's following Jesus his popularity is going to just skyrocket. But not too long, he's going to make it more clear, and then make it very clear, the requirement of discipleship. What must you do to follow me? Take up thy cross, right, and follow me. See, the Christian life is not easy. Have you learned that? The Joel Osteen's notwithstanding, who stand up there and smile and grin and talk about how wonderful everything is. You can't get saved listening to somebody like that. And, you know, and really what happens is ultimately, you know, I was watching a television program, just skipped by it, and one of the characters had lost his eyesight. And they were talking to him about somebody, and I stopped because they said something about God. And he said, well, don't, one of the characters said to this fellow that was blind, don't you believe in God? He said, well, I used to think God was a really nice guy until he took my sight from him and won't give it back, become bitter. Well, God didn't do that. It's a character in a TV show, but I understand there are people that think that way. I thought everything's supposed to be perfect. And when I got saved, my problems would go away. No. But everybody's got problems. But you know what? When the problems come, you have the Bible says Jesus helps us to bear them. And the grace to make it through that without losing your equilibrium, without just going nuts, you have it. If you've lost a child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've lost a spouse, if you've lost your health, there's a million things that can happen, but if Jesus is with us, we can make it through that. Doesn't mean we won't cry. Doesn't mean it won't be tough. But we know who holds tomorrow, and we know he holds our hand, the songwriter says. So not too long, they're going to begin to, you know, drop out because he's going to say the kingdom of heaven is ready, and I'm calling you to discipleship. And they just stopped following him from that moment on. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Notice, this is the Son of God doing this. This is not the disciples being sent by the Son of God. He's getting up before daylight and going to pray. You know, I wonder if Jesus needed a time and place to pray, I wonder how much more we need it, a time and place. You know, prayer almost, is, in the Bible, is almost always connected with a place and a time. I learned a long time ago, you don't find time to pray, you make time. You make time. And by the way, let me say this. Well, I'll say it in a minute. When we were in I was in college in Springdale, or in Fayetteville, we went to school, church in Springdale. Down when we were downtown, I've told this story before, I'll just make it brief. The pastor's office in the old auditorium was like this one. It was next to the piano. It had a locking door to the outside and a stairway to the parking lot. And our pastor felt led to encourage our people to pray. And it was a large enough church, he could enroll one person. He counted up 24 hours times 7, and he found that many volunteers. I can never remember the math for that. And they set up the old pastor's office and locked it from the rest of the building. And for 1 hour every week, each of those persons had a special place and a time to pray. There was a telephone where it's rang in, you know, and that people could call in prayer requests. They had books for names for salvation. They had books for, you know, general requests and for health issues, sickness. And there were devotional books and other things. And just prayer, people could go there and write in prayer requests or for other people. And, you know, there was something about having a place and a time. And when the 50 days were up, that they were going to do that, nobody wanted to quit. And we did that until we relocated. We had the prayer room moved around the new buildings. The longest time it was under a stairway. And if you got up too fast, you'd bang your head on the stairs. The table was, you know. New pastor came and really pretty, and they built a prayer chapel in the middle of the buildings. It was wonderful. Somebody donated the money for that. And you had a beautiful place for concentrated prayer. New pastor came in and it became a storage facility. Not a very bright individual if you know the guy, but if you know the guy, it makes perfect sense for him to do that. But there's something about a specific place. Do you have a place? There used to be a pastor up in near St. Louis a St. Charles named Jimmy Carter, not the one you're thinking of. And a friend of mine used to preach for him in a conferences every year. And at 9 o'clock every night, he'd say they'd be sitting there talking after supper, and he stayed in the pastor's home. He'd say, he'd get up. He'd say, I'm going to bed. I've got an appointment in the morning at 5. What does he do? He'd get up in the morning at 5, and he went to a little room he prepared, and that's where he spent an hour praying. Then he got dressed and or showered and dressed and for the day. There's something about that. I learned a long time ago that prayer doesn't work. It moves God to work. Just praying. Anybody can pray. Muslims pray, but they don't really pray. They do what they think is praying. But real prayer moves God to work. I think it was George Mueller. If you've never read anything by George Mueller, you need to read about some of the things he wrote. There was another guy named Praying Hyde, H-Y-D-E, Praying Hyde. You ought to read what that these great giants of prayer. Mueller said, you know, God will do nothing. I think it was Mueller that said God will do nothing except an answer to prayer. He responds to prayer. And if Jesus needed to pray in a distracted place where he's not distracted, I wonder how much more we do. No cell phones, no televisions, all of that. You know, often pastors will hear people say, well, Pastor, this is one of my greatest areas of defeat, is where I just, you know, I need to pray about my praying. Well, the answer to that is just say, okay, I'm going to start now and find a place and do it. If you have to, you know, go find a place. I don't recommend it being your bathroom. That's just a little bit. But if that's the only place, and I've known of people that had, you know, wife and kids, and the only place they can get any peace and quiet is in the bathroom. That's fine. But find a place, and you don't have to spend hours, right? Just take one of those devotional guides and a Bible, read the verse, read the devotional, and start praying. Pray for those that need to be saved. Pray for those that need to get well. Pray for those that have other prayer requests. Ask God to help you. And it takes 5, 10, 15 minutes. And, you know, pretty soon that'll get a little longer as you begin to enjoy it more. It becomes less dry as dust, you know, less mechanical. Pretty soon you'll realize you've been there an hour. I would go into the prayer room. I was in it there for 10 years. And the next person would knock on the door. And I'd look at the clock. I've been here an hour. How did that happen? I'm just getting started. Do I have to stop now? Rarely did anybody miss their appointment. And when we did, if we had to for work or whatever, we always made sure somebody could be there. There were names, we had names of people who were retired, you know, that could go right up to the church. But there's something about just having a spot, time, and disciplining ourselves to do it. And if we do that, the Lord will bless us. Well, let's pray about that. Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Not the drudgery of it. It's not really, but the privilege of it. I pray, Lord, we'll avail ourselves of that privilege every day. And we'll not only talk to you, but listen to you. Let you speak to us. Help us, Lord, to do that if we're not, and to do it again if we have used to do it. And be thankful if we are doing it. And then, Lord, we know it'll change our lives and the lives of our families and our churches and our cities and our state and our nation. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. Be back on Sunday. Pray for all those visitors we had Sunday. Will you? Thank you.